invite you to open with me this evening to the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We have together been studying this book, going chapter by chapter, not necessarily every verse of every chapter, and indeed that's what we're doing tonight. We're going to skip over the bulk of Jeremiah chapter 17, and this evening just preach on verses 19 through 27. Jeremiah 17, 19 through 27. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate by which the kings of Judah enter, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall be inhabited forever. And people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, and from the hill country, and from the Negeb, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me, to keep the Sabbath day holy, and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and shall not be quenched. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we pray now that light would shine from your holy word and that we would be instructed according to your law. Teach us, O Lord our God, be our instructor this night. We need you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the one day in seven in which the living God has set apart for his worship is being profaned. It used to be a few generations ago that work ceased and the houses of worship were full, but no longer. Rather, increasingly, this day has become business as usual. The laws of the land used to recognize a certain sanctity to the day, but no longer. Government officials now consider that to be a relic from the past. Commercial ventures are in pursuit of the almighty dollar, and they won't allow a Sabbath day to stand in the way of it. And even the religious leaders have caved. The Sabbath means nothing in neither church nor state. Now, you may be thinking that I'm talking about 21st century America. Such words indeed sound strangely relevant to our ears today, do they not? But I'm actually talking about the situation in Jeremiah's day. in 7th century BC, Judah. It was a day, it was a time in which the Sabbath day was being ignored. And so God tasks Jeremiah among the other things which he preached about, the other things which this book is full, but he tasked them to preach about the Sabbath day and to do it in the very center where the commercial activity was happening. You'll notice in verse 19 that he was commanded to go to the people's gate where the kings of Judah would enter and where he could preach to the royalty themselves, but also to go to the various other gates, the gates that were the hubs of commercial activity, the places where the judges sat, where socializing took place. He was to go into the very centers of the culture of Judah and there to proclaim to them that they were misusing God's holy day. That was Jeremiah's task. And indeed, as I said, it is a message which is all too relevant for our own day as well. We're going to look at this passage under two simple points. First of all, we are going to see God's Sabbath command, verses 19 through 23. Secondly, God's Sabbath blessings, in verses 24 through 27. God's Sabbath command, and then God's Sabbath blessings. Well, Jeremiah's job among the people of Judah under God's Sabbath command was indeed to proclaim God's Sabbath command. He reminds them amidst all of their commercial activity, and you see that's what he's talking about here, the carrying of burdens in through the gates on the Sabbath day, the carrying them out of their houses. It was goods to buy and to sell. It was a day just like all of the other days, a day to make money, a day to engage in activity, a day that was no different, a day not to be set apart for the worship of God. And amidst this society, he was to tell them, "Thus says the Lord." God has a word to them. Verse 21. "Take care for the sake of your lives and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day." Tells them, verse 22, "Keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers." And so Jeremiah reminds them of that command which had been given in the Ten Commandments itself, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all of thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord sanctified that day." He set it apart. He declared it holy. And that's exactly what they were to do as well. Jeremiah reminds them of the command of God. The previous generation had neglected that command. Verse 23, they did not listen. They did not incline their ear. They stiffened their neck. In their disobedience to this command, they were rebelling against God who had made it for them. And now, just as the fathers had done, now it becomes ordinary for the children also to neglect this special day. Well, the Sabbath had been given to the people of Israel really as a sign of the covenant. Exodus 31 and verse 13 makes that very point. There the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all," what an interesting word, "above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. One writer has said that the Sabbath was for Israel a living reminder that life is more than economics, that the sum total of existence is greater than the accumulation of things, unbridled consumption, and feverish accomplishments. But rather, the Sabbath was to be a reminder of their special relationship to God. It was a reminder that they were redeemed by the hand of God. And so, when the people failed to keep this day as they ought, it was a reliable indicator of their deep spiritual malaise. If they couldn't set apart a day for God's worship, then they didn't want Yahweh to be their Lord at all. That was the trumpet blast that Jeremiah delivered here in Jeremiah 17. But the same trumpet blast, no doubt, is needed in our own day. Is this message one that is still relevant to us? Is there still a Sabbath command today for us to obey? The answer of the Scriptures is yes, there is. Let me give you four reasons why the Sabbath is still to be obeyed by us today. First of all, it is because it was established at creation. It's a command which itself was established at creation. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 3, we read that after God made all things, he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God created this world by a pattern of 6 days of labor and one day of rest, and then God blessed or sanctified that day. As one writer has said, God first sanctified the day, and we must sanctify it also. And just in the same way that marriage and work were established by God at creation for the good of all mankind, so the Sabbath was as well. And when we work 6 days and rest the seventh, we follow God's pattern. And we remember that God created us, and he is the Lord over our time. That the people of God were to remember the Sabbath, even before Mount Sinai, is indicated even by the events of Exodus chapter 16. Before the Ten Commandments ever were given, do you remember when they were going through the wilderness? And the Lord gave them manna to eat. They were to collect it how many days? 6 days of the week. And God would provide for it on the seventh day when they were not, or God would provide 2 days' portion on that sixth day so they wouldn't work on the seventh. So here's a command that was established at creation. But secondly, it's one that is enshrined in the Ten Commandments. It's enshrined in the Ten Commandments. You know that in the Old Testament, God gave lots of different kinds of laws to Israel. Some of those laws were ceremonial, like the temple and the sacrifices and the feast days. And these all pointed to Christ and were abrogated when Christ came. Others of the laws were civil. They pertained to the national life of Israel. And these laws expired when Israel no longer existed as a nation state. But the Ten Commandments were different. These commandments were alone written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. They alone were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. These were moral law, which reflected God's own character and reflected God's will for his people at all times. And so the fourth commandment doesn't expire any more than the other commandments. The command not to kill, or not to commit adultery,
or not to steal, or to lie, or to worship the Lord and Him alone.
And in fact, time and again in the New Testament, and we could multiply references, whether it was Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler, or Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, and other places as well, the Ten Commandments are appealed to as the continued obligation of the Christian to fulfill. And so this commandment was one that was enshrined in the Ten Commandments. The third thing about the Sabbath command that shows us that it's still relevant to us is that it was reaffirmed in the New Testament. Now, Jesus had many disputes with the Pharisees over the Sabbath, but never does Jesus discard it. Rather, he seeks to reclaim the day from Pharisaic legalism and to restore it to its original purpose and ends. It's to be a day of rest and of worship, a day of the works of necessity and mercy. Now, what we find in the New Testament after Christ's resurrection is that the day is moved from the seventh day of the week to the first day, what our Westminster Confession calls the Christian Sabbath. And it's in recognition of God's greater work of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's that first day of the week, which was the day of Christ's resurrection. It was the first day in which He appeared to His disciples. The first day of the week was the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so what we find without fail in the book of Acts was that it was on that first day of the week, chiefly, that the church came together and met for worship. It was the day that was set apart. And so John in Revelation chapter 1 even refers to this day and calls it the Lord's Day. It is a special day, one set apart from the rest. And we begin every one of our weeks now, that first day of the week, by looking to Christ. And in remembering that first day of the week, we remember the 1 in 7 which God commanded in the fourth commandment. But the Sabbath, there's one other reason why we continue to keep it, and that is because it continues to serve as an emblem of our heavenly rest. The Sabbath continues to serve as an emblem of our heavenly rest. We don't have time right now to open up Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 10 in any kind of detail, but there it shows us that there remains a rest for the people of God. Now, you and I have not yet reached heaven, our heavenly rest. And so how right it is that our days even now would be ordered by God, that we might anticipate that greater rest that we will yet receive in Him. And so the Sabbath day, the first day of the week for us, is a wonderful, glorious anticipation of our heavenly rest. And so the Sabbath command, I would submit to you, is one that still exists for us. And Jeremiah's message is every bit as relevant for us as it was for the nation of Judah when he first gave it. But what does it mean for us to keep this day? How do we rightly keep this day? Jeremiah challenges the people. And he says to them, for you the day had become the same as every other day. It's to be a day that is different. It's to be a day in which you cease from your labor. Don't carry the burdens in and out. It's to be a day that is set apart as holy. A day that is separate from the others. And because it's set apart as holy, it's to be a day in which we engage in the worship of God. And that's a wonderful summary of what the day is to be for you and for me. What does it mean for us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy? On the one hand, it does mean that we cease from our six-day labor, the labor of the other days, the labor of the workplace, the labor of school. Now, What does this mean for exactly what activities we don't do on the Sabbath day? Well, here, even Christians, conscientious Christians, might draw the line in different places. For our family, for example, it means that we will go for a walk or we'll throw a ball in the yard to bring refreshment to our bodies, surely. But for us, at least, it means no organized sports. It means no TV, at least programs that we might watch some other day. Sometimes we might watch a Christian movie. It means that it's a day in which we generally cease from the kinds of activities that fill our other days, maybe from email. It's a day in which we don't engage in commercial ventures, no eating out or shopping. It's a different day from the others. We're to cease from our six-day labor. But it's a day as well in which that we are to set apart as holy. That's Jeremiah's command again. It's that they are to keep this day holy. It's to be a day that is different from the rest. And this opens the day for other activities which especially belong to it. It's a day of increased family time. It's a wonderful day for hospitality, spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a day of works of mercy towards others, perhaps visiting a Christian who is shut in, writing a card or of encouragement, talking to on the telephone to someone who needs a call. It's a wonderful day for a devotional reading or Bible study or simply long talks, one with another. It's a day that is to be holy and different from the rest. But it's also then to be a day in which we engage in worship. You know, when I first came to Sabbath convictions when I was about 17 or 18 years old, the biggest difference that I noted for myself was this. Worship moved from simply one thing that I did during that day to the very center of that day. Church was first and foremost what the Sabbath day was about. Every Sunday and for every service, it was to be a day framed in worship. If God's people were meeting, I wanted to be there because that's what the day was for. It was to be with them and to engage in the highest and most important of all activities, to adore God, to learn from His Word, to be fed, to be spiritually nurtured, and to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I think when we begin to remember the Sabbath day, we begin to have the sense, above all, this is a day of worship. That's what we do. No questions asked. It is what the day is for. And friends, when we remember the Sabbath day like this, the Lord's Day then becomes for the Christian the very best day of the seven. Philip Schaff, 19th century Reformed writer, said that it is not a legal ceremonial bondage, but rather this day is a precious gift of grace, a privilege, a holy rest in God in the midst of the unrest of the world, a day of spiritual refreshing in communion with God and in the fellowship of the saints, a foretaste and a pledge of the never-ending Sabbath in heaven. Well, that's the first thing that we see in our passage here, the Sabbath command. It was a command for them, and it is for us, but it's a command that is a blessing and a privilege to God's people. But that leads us really into the second point in our sermon this evening, and that is God's Sabbath blessings. And we find this in verses 24 through 27. Verses 24 through 27. Jeremiah says, but if you listen to me, and actually in the original Hebrew, it's underscored. It says, if listening, you will listen. In other words, if you really listen and put these things into practice, declares the Lord, and you bring in no burden by the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it, then, he says, there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall be inhabited forever. And people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, from the hill country, from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. It's a beautiful picture that he gives. And he says, if you begin to keep this day, oh, how your nation is going to flourish. You're going to have Davidic kings to rule over you. You're going to have an inhabited city, not one under judgment. And people are going to flow into it, bringing offerings to the Lord. The worship of God is going to thrive. And dear friends, it's a beautiful picture here. It's a picture of a thriving, spiritually alive people experiencing the blessing of a godly leadership, of a flourishing church, as it were. It's a picture of God's richest covenant blessing upon them. It's a picture, really, of spiritual revival. And he says it's tied to the keeping of this day. But then he goes on to describe what the opposite looks like in verse 27. He says, but if you do not listen to me, if you don't obey, to keep the Sabbath day holy, and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. It's a picture of judgment. It's just the opposite of verses 24 through 26. It's a picture of the city being wiped out and it being no more. A place where the worship of God is not taking place, and where God is not honored. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, we no longer live in the theocracy of Old Testament Judah. But what we have described here is a type or a picture of what is absolutely true in every age. That true spiritual revival, that true spiritual flourishing, has always been tied to a joyful return to Sabbath keeping. John Owen puts it this way. He says, the Puritan John Owen, if I have ever seen anything in the ways and worship of God wherein the power of religion or godliness hath been expressed, it hath been there and with them, where and amongst whom the Lord's day hath been held in the highest esteem. Or to give you another testimony, Philip Schaff, I quoted him earlier. He said, next to the church and the Bible, the Lord's Day is the chief pillar of human society. Or Matthew Henry, a beautiful word picture. He says that the streams of all religion run either deep or shallow according as the banks of the Sabbath are kept up or neglected. What a beautiful picture that is. Huh? The stream of all religion runs either deep or shallow according as the banks, the river banks of the Sabbath, are either kept up or neglected. And wherever there has been the flourishing of true religion, whether if it was in the days of the Reformation or in the days of the English Puritans or the Dutch Puritans, or during the extraordinary revivals of the First Great Awakening under men like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, or during the season of the Second Great Awakening in the early 1800s, where there was a powerful movement of the Spirit of God and people became more concerned about their souls and the worship of God,
or whether it was during the founding of the Free Church of Scotland in the 1840s, which was really a time of extraordinary spiritual revival, in any one of these movements that we've talked about, friends, there was an extraordinary increase in the observation of the Lord's Day. It became the greatest day of the week, and people paid attention on that day to the concerns of their soul. J. Gresham Machen, another one of our spiritual heroes, he studied in Germany in the 1910s. He went over to Germany, and Germany at that time was largely godless. Even its Christian universities had become so progressive in their theology that they had abandoned all orthodoxy. And J. Gresham Machen could write to his mother from Germany and say to her that the two institutions which Germany most needed was, on the one hand, American football, and secondly, the Christian Sabbath. Well, I don't know about American football, but the Christian Sabbath, indeed, you see what Machen is saying. It's at the very heart of wherever you find true and orthodox religion, you will find the Lord's Day being honored and kept. Now, every effort is being made by the world in our own day to treat this day just the same as every other. And as Christians, we will face pressure to be squeezed into the world's mode. Work on Sunday, sports on Sunday. And if you are to treat Sunday different from the other days, it means that you are going to have to make an array of choices in which you say no to this world. But the message of Jeremiah is that to treat Sunday different is also to open yourself to the Lord's richest blessings. So let me try to apply this to each of us. So let me say a word, first of all, to each of you individually, as individuals. Can I encourage you, on the basis of what Jeremiah says here, to seek to keep the Lord's Day holy, to make it a day that is special, to delight yourself on that day in your relationship to the Lord, to seek to spend the day perhaps with other Christians, or to read a Christian book, or to spend additional time in prayer, and above all, to frame the day by an active involvement in the public worship of God. And at the end of the day, can we say, every week, how did I spend this Christian Sabbath? Was it a day well spent? There's a little ditty that says, I don't know who the author was, "A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow." That's my word for you individually. Secondly, let me make a word of application to you as families, and especially to parents, as the head of your families. Make for your families the Lord's Day to be a day set apart, where your children say, this is a day that is different from all of the others. And might it be a day which centers especially in church? Without fail, every Lord's Day, that's what we do. We go to church and we're with God's people. And as parents, model something of the excitement and of an eagerness for this day. You begin to pray for it Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you speak about the coming Lord's Day. You try to get your family prepared so you'll be there on time and therefore for all of the services of the church. But make it a day that's special in other ways as well, in which you spend time together as a family. Maybe amidst the busyness of all of the other days, you're running hither and yon and you hardly have time to talk.
But on this day is a day that is different. It's a day chiefly of spiritual priorities above all else. And do you know, as parents, it's one of the best legacies that you could ever, ever leave to your children. You know, whether your children grow up to embrace the faith, or whether they grow up, and we pray not, but whether they grow up and reject it, might they say, my memories of growing up with my family were that Sundays were a special day and we were in church. And even if they grow up and they aren't in church on a Sunday, might that 11 o'clock hour haunt them for the rest of their life? They say, I know this is where I should be. I maybe reject it now, but I know growing up, it's where my parents always were. It's where they brought me. Morning and evening, Sunday after Sunday, it was a day that was special to the Lord. It's one of the best legacies that you could ever, ever, ever leave unto your children. But thirdly, let me just say a word of application to us as a church. And that is that we might, as a church, seek to honor this day. And one of the ways that we can do that as a church is to continue to have a full Lord's Day together. A Sunday school in the morning, followed by a morning worship service, and framing the day again with an evening worship service at night. It's countercultural. It's even countercultural among many churches. But friends, it's an indicator of our relationship to the Lord that we would desire to keep this day holy. And so can we persist as a church? And I pray with even greater desire among all of our people that this would be a day that is set apart to the Lord, worshiping Him and spending time with one another as well. I encourage you to do that as well in the afternoons together. But as a church, can we be committed to the honoring of a full Lord's Day? But then fourth, I want to make an application to each of us with regard to the wider church and to the world around us. And that is, can you and I be praying earnestly that there will be a recovery of the Lord's Day, the day and age in which we live? Many of us have been very encouraged the past 10 or 15 years, especially by really a revival of the doctrines of grace, what we might call Reformed theology. There are more Christians who have embraced doctrines of God's sovereignty and doctrines of election than in any time in recent history. Even outside our Presbyterian circles, there's been a recovery in many ways of the doctrines of grace, and for that we can be thankful. But can we also pray that there would be a recovery not only of Reformed theology, but of Reformed piety as well? Namely, an appetite for God-centered worship, for Spirit-wrought prayer, and for the experience of a Lord's Day. And friends, when that comes to the church, that, I believe, will be one of the surest indicators that revival has come. When people love His worship and love His day. It was Robert Murray M'Cheyne, the godly Free Church minister of the 1840s, who died at age 29, who once gave an address that was entitled, I Love the Lord's Day. And M'Cheyne said this, and might it be the same thing that we each repeat in our own hearts, we love everything that is Christ's. We love His Word. It is better to us than thousands of gold and silver. We love His house. It is our trysting place with Christ, where He meets with us and communes with us from the mercy seat. We love His table. It is His banqueting house, where His banner over us is love. We love His people, because they are His, members of His body, washed in His blood, filled with His Spirit, and our brothers and sisters for eternity. But then M'Cheyne says this, And we love the Lord's day because it is His. Every hour of it is dear to us, sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we pray that we would be those who hear the command which you gave through Jeremiah to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We pray as well, O God, that we would be those who believe the promises which he gave as well, promises of blessing to those who keep this day. O Lord, give us an eagerness and a desire that we would find this glorious spiritual riches laid for up for us on your holy day. O Lord, bless us, we pray, in this coming week and all the labors of it, the callings which you've brought before us, callings in the home and in the community and in the workplace, in the school. Lord, might we diligently labor unto you and unto your glory. We pray, O God in heaven, that you would bring us safely to that next Lord's Day, 7 days from now, when again we can gather and can remember why it is that we are here and who it is that we belong to, and bring you together the adoration and worship that is due your holy name. Help us in this, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing now in response. It's the hymn. It's a hymn about the Sabbath day, 389.